And now let us take our Bibles, please, and get ready for the ministry of the Word as we look at our sermon text this morning. As I said at the outset, we're taking a little bit of a one-week hiatus from our study through the Gospel of John to celebrate Reformation Sunday by looking at the first of the five solas of the Reformation. If you don't know what that means, the Reformation basically... Out of the Reformation came five slogans, five battle cries, however you want to call them. But basically it boils down to this, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, based on the authority of Scripture alone. So you've got all those things, by grace, by faith, in Christ, to the glory of God, and Scripture all alone. And that's the key word in all of them, is the word alone, or the word sola. So this Lord's Day, we'll be looking at what I call the first sola, sola scriptura, or Scripture alone. And Lord willing, should He preserve us until He returns, we'll look at each of the other solas on subsequent Reformation Sundays. But our sermon text this morning can be found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. So if you haven't turned there already, you can find that on the provided Bible, page 1031, or you've got the handout in your sermon in your bulletin that has the text on the back of the outline. But let us pray before we begin our time this morning. Heavenly Father, as we get ready now to hear your word, O Lord, is a means of grace, which means that through your word, as it is read, as it is proclaimed, as it is heard, Lord, your Spirit takes the truths of your word and blesses us and gives us grace and sustains us. As we consider many of the images of Scripture, it is bread, it is light, it is a sword, it is a shield. So, Lord, all these things, your word is perfect and true and holy. As we hear it proclaimed, Lord, we are strengthened in our faith as we are reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ and as we are then encouraged to go forth in love into the world. So, Lord, bless our time this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14, reading through verse 17, which is the end of the chapter. Please give your attention as God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word is read in your hearing. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, when we say Scripture alone, what we're talking about is a question of authority. Authority. And the question of authority really, if you think about it, goes all the way back to the very beginning, right? When God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, He gave them a command, right? So in other words, God, being the Creator, has authority over His creation. And what did Satan then do when he snuck into the garden and came up to the woman? What did he attempt to do? Well, he attempted to deceive her. But in that deception, what he did was undermine the authority of God and His Word. And ever since then, the authority of God and His Word have been undermined in human history. And when you get to the time of the Reformation, it wasn't that the church at the time didn't hold to the authority of God's Word. It's just that they didn't hold to the authority of God's Word alone. They added all kinds of other things to the authority of God's Word. In the church in those days, you had the authority of church councils. So whenever a church council decreed, that became authoritative. You had the popes who were able to decree things. And when the pope decreed things, that was something that was authoritative. Or you had the official teaching office of the church in those days. And what they taught was the agreed upon authoritative interpretation of the scriptures. So you had the Holy Scriptures, and you had church tradition, and councils, and popes, and all of these things as part of the authority in the church. And when it came right to it, the issue of authority was brought to the forefront when the Reformation began the battle over the idea of how one is made right with God, because that was sort of the root cause of the Reformation. It was, how is a man or a woman or a person made right before a holy God? How can a sinner be justified before a holy God? And the Reformers said it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But behind that, behind the scenes of that battle, was a battle over the authority of Scripture. Because how do we know that we are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone? It is only upon the authority of Scripture. And that is why this battle is so important. And that's why we're going to look at this text this morning here, 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, because it is a classical position, a classical place in Scripture that talks about the authority of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture. And as we go through these verses this morning, I hope that we come out of it seeing this main idea, which is that the Scriptures alone are able to prepare and equip believers for every good work. And we're going to see that in three parts, as you have on your outline there this morning. Verses 14 and 15, we are told to continue in the Scriptures. Verse 16, we are given the comfort of the Scriptures. And then verse 17 shows us how we are made complete through the Scriptures. Well, first, as we look at verses 14 through 15, I want to give you a little context, because again, normally we teach here, right? I start, you know, we preach through books of the Bible here, right? So I start in chapter 1, verse 1, and work my way to the end of the book. Well, here, we've never done anything in 2 Timothy, and I'm kind of jumping right in the middle of chapter 3. So I don't want to take this out of context and try to teach you something that is not actually coming out of the text. I want to give you a little bit of the context here. Now, 2 Timothy was written by Paul to Timothy. Okay, so that doesn't seem shocking, right? Because the book itself is called Timothy. It's his second letter to Timothy that we have recorded in Scripture. In fact, it is the last letter Paul will ever write in his lifetime, because right after this, shortly after this letter, Paul will be executed in Rome as a martyr for the faith. In fact, Paul talks a lot in this letter about how he is ready to die, how he is ready to be poured out as a drink offering, how he has fought his fight, he has finished his race, and he has kept the faith. So in a sense, it's in a way like Paul's last will and testament. It is Paul's last words to his son in the faith, Timothy, who himself is also a pastor. Paul had Timothy was one of Paul's closest companions, probably his closest companion. He calls Timothy his son in the faith. And he poured his heart into Timothy. And before he leaves, he wants to make sure Timothy is ready to carry on the work. He's giving him some final advice before he goes. And just to kind of head in as we lead into this, as you look, you know, just take a peek at the beginning of chapter 3. Paul there writes to Timothy, he says, "Look, know this, in the last day perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving." I mean, the list goes on and on. Paul is warning Timothy, look, the times are perilous. And I must prepare you before you go, because perilous men will come. And they will come and they will try to deceive you. Look down at verse 10. "But you, Timothy, you're not like these people. You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my love, my perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. What happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra? What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is the lead up to our passage there. So Paul is warning Timothy, look, you're going to have people coming, evil men, impostors, they're going to grow worse and worse. I want you to be ready, Timothy, because I'm not going to be here any longer to guide you and to help you. You need to be strengthened in your faith. Which is then, he tells him to continue. Because of these evil men, because of these imposters, because they will grow worse and worse, you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. You must continue in the faith. You must continue. That word means to remain, to abide, to dwell in. You must continue in what you have learned and what you have been assured of. Part of that is Paul's doctrine, as we saw in verse 10. You have carefully followed my doctrine. But it is also the faith that we see at the beginning of the book. Just flip over to chapter 1 and look at verse 5 of chapter 1 in 2 Timothy. Where Paul says to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. So Paul is encouraged whenever he remembers Timothy's faith. And he says, that faith which is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. So Timothy didn't just learn his doctrine from Paul. He learned it from his mother and his grandmother. Now I'm just going to take an aside here, so I'm going to step over here as an aside, okay? This is an application point for parents and for grandparents. Now be building into your children. Now be building into your grandchildren. Timothy, they didn't wait until Timothy was like 16 to begin teaching him in the faith. They began to catechize him and to teach him in the faith, in the scriptures, as a child. So parents, you have great influence in your children. Grandparents, you have a great influence in your grandchildren. Be taking every opportunity to teach them in the faith. And all that Timothy learned from Paul, all that Timothy learned from his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice, he learned from the scriptures, which he learned at an early age. And the scriptures here are able to make him wise unto salvation. The holy scriptures, that word there is not the word for holy that we get. It's really the word sacred, the sacred scriptures. Proverbs 22:6 is a lot of people know that verse. That's the one that says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Teach your children the word of God, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. But the scriptures which are able to make them wise unto salvation. Remember at the end of Luke chapter 24, right? This is, you know, Jesus has been raised, and there's a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes upon them. They don't know it's Jesus, and he begins to talk with them. And then he begins to tell them that the Christ had to die, because that was what the scriptures taught. And then he says he opened their eyes to see from the scriptures that all these things had to be. And then when Jesus disappears, the two disciples say, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened up the scriptures to us? How the scriptures point to Christ, how they make us wise for salvation. If you've been with us through our study through 1 Corinthians in Sunday school, we learned in 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel that Paul teaches is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again from the dead, again, according to the scriptures. John in chapter 5, when he's confronting the Pharisees, talks about all the witnesses that bear witness to who he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. He points to his works. He points to the testimony of John the Baptist. He points to the testimony of God the Father himself. And then he says, the scriptures. The scriptures which you search diligently, thinking because in them you have life. And as he says, it is the scriptures themselves that point to me, the Scriptures are necessary and able to make us wise unto salvation. The necessity and the sufficiency of Scripture. It is necessary, we need it, and it is sufficient. It is all that we need to make us wise unto salvation. And realize, when Paul says here the sacred Scriptures, he is speaking primarily of the Old Testament. Because even though by this time some of the New Testament letters and Gospels may have been written, they haven't been sort of widely circulated yet, or have been sort of collected into a collection of sacred Scriptures. So when Paul says the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation, he is referring to the Old Testament. And how the Old Testament points to Christ, how the mystery of Christ is contained in the Old Testament, how it is concealed and slowly revealed until finally when Christ comes onto the scene, you get the truth, the substance. In the Old Testament, it's types and shadows. In the New Testament, it is substance and reality. In a world that questions authority, right? We live in a world that wants to question all authority. Or you get people who want you to only submit to their authority, right? You got to follow what we tell you to follow. In a world that questions authority or wants you to blindly follow their authority, we need to, as Paul says to Timothy, continue in the Scriptures. Why? For they alone can make us wise unto salvation. The world has many plans for salvation. The world tries to offer you all kinds of promises, all kinds of things in the world are offered unto you, but they promise much, but they deliver very little. It's only the Scriptures alone that can make us wise unto salvation. So how then are the Scriptures able to make one wise unto salvation? Why ought we, as Paul says to Timothy, continue in the Scriptures? As Paul will say in verse 16, because they are inspired. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So why are we to continue in the Scriptures? Why are they able to make us wise unto salvation? Because they are inspired. Now, the New King James, of course, follows the tradition of the Old King James, and many other English translations follow this tradition as well, and they say inspired by God. But some other newer translations, if you have English Standard, if you have maybe the NIV, you might see something like this. They are God-breathed, or they are breathed out by God. And that's what the word there means. The word there, I don't normally give you Greek words in a sermon, but the word there is theopneustos. It means literally God-breathed. And in fact, scholars think that this is a word that Paul himself made up. In other words, he couldn't figure out a word to describe the Scriptures, so it's like, okay, I'm going to make up a word. They are God-breathed. They are God-exhaled, right? We shouldn't say inspired. We, in a sense, should say expired. God breathes, and His word goes out. That's why they are able to make us wise unto salvation. That's why we are to continue them, because they are God's words. And he says there, how much of Scripture is given by inspiration? All of it, right? And all means all Scripture. And again, Paul is mainly referring to the Old Testament, but also anything that can be categorized as Scripture, including the New Testament writings. I want you to turn to a couple of passages because these are very interesting. Turn to 1 Timothy 5. It should just be a few pages to the left. 1 Timothy 5. And in 1 Timothy 5 there, now this is an earlier letter that he wrote to Timothy, and Paul is not in prison. He's just writing to Timothy, and he's telling them how, he's really giving him instruction on how to set up and run a church. And he talks about how the elders of the church should be honored. And then he gives a reason why the elders should be honored. And in verse 18 of chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, he says, "For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Now you may be thinking, okay, what's so important about that? Well, in that verse, Paul quotes two passages. He quotes Deuteronomy 25:4, and he quotes from Luke 10, verse 7. And he refers to that as Scripture. So even by the time of Paul, you have Old Testament Scriptures and New Testament Scriptures already. If you have a red letter Bible, the laborer is worthy of his wages is probably in red letters, meaning that this is considered Scripture. So even by the time of Paul, Luke's gospel was in circulation, and it was considered Scripture, which means it is also God-breathed. Second passage I want you to look at is 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 14 through 16. Second Peter chapter 3. And there, Peter is just closing his letter. So he tells him, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." Verse 16, "As in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." So Peter here at the end of his letter is trying to give some encouragement to his readers and says, look, consider what Paul has said as he has written in his letters. And then he says, some of them are hard to understand. And he says, and some of them unskilled, unknowledgeable people twist as they do what? The other Scriptures. So Peter is acknowledging that Paul's writings are on the level of Scripture. Now I point those out to show that when Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration, or all Scripture is God-breathed, he's not just referring to the Old Testament, but also applies to the New Testament. Anything that falls into that category of Scripture. As I belabor this point, the point I'm trying to make is this. The Bible teaches, and Christians have believed all throughout the history of the church, that the Scriptures are the very words of God, breathed out by Him through the Holy Spirit to inspire the men of God to write the very words of God. We have a very fancy phrase for that. It's called verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal. Every word, or the words, plenary, all of them are breathed out by God. So the Bible, the Scriptures, don't just contain the Word of God. That's what some believe. They say that the Bible is written by men, so there's some errors in it. But somewhere in there, you can dig out a few nuggets of gold. Some of them contain the words of God. To which I say, well, which ones? How do you know what are the Word of God and what isn't the Word of God? What you like is the Word of God, and what you don't like isn't the Word of God? How do you make that decision? So the Bible doesn't just contain the Word of God. Some will tell you that the Bible just paraphrases the Word of God. In other words, God said to Paul, hey, write something about love. And then Paul's like, okay. And then he writes out 1 Corinthians 13. That's not how it works either. So the Bible doesn't just contain the Word of God. The Bible doesn't just paraphrase the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God, breathed out by His Holy Spirit. And this is something that is crucial and critical to believe. Why? Because we say it is the Scripture alone that can be our infallible guide for faith and practice. As I mentioned earlier, Catholic tradition has taught that it is the Scriptures plus the church tradition, plus the council decisions, which, if you remember, if anyone knows the story of Martin Luther, when he stood before the Diet of Worms in 1521 and proclaimed, he says, look, hey, councils can make mistakes. How do we know this? Because one council will say something, and then 100 years later, another council will come and contradict what that one said. So councils can make mistakes. And guess what? The Pope can make a mistake too. That's why Martin Luther would say, look, my conscience is held captive by the Word of God alone. So we say Scripture alone We don't add tradition. We don't add the rulings of councils. We don't add the writings of Muhammad. We don't add the writings of Joseph Smith. We don't add anything to Scripture. Because only Scripture has the quality of being God-breathed. And that's why we say that Scripture alone is the sole, infallible rule for faith and practice. Only the Scriptures can bind the conscience of the believer. If I tell you anything and try to tell you you have to do this, if it doesn't come out of the Word of God, you should ignore me. Maybe it's good advice. Maybe it's something you can take to heart. But if it's not coming out of the Word of God, I cannot bind your conscience by anything other than the Word of God. And that's why Paul says the Word of God is profitable. It is advantageous. It is beneficial. And it is profitable for four things, he says here in verse 16. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, the Scriptures are profitable to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. So to summarize it even further, you could say the Scriptures are profitable on what to believe, what not to believe, what to do, and what not to do. They are profitable for creed and for conduct, for belief and for behavior. And that's why Paul will then use this as a motivation later in chapter 4 when he charges Timothy in chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and in His kingdom, preach the Word, because it is the Word alone that is profitable. It is the Word alone that is God-breathed. It is the Word alone that can tell you what to do, what to believe, what not to do, what not to believe. And that's why as a church we are committed to preaching the Word. If I come up here and I tell you anything other than the Word of God, you should kick me out. And I give you permission to kick me out if I preach anything to you but the Word of God. Because I'm not here to give you 5 tips on a healthy marriage, or 12 ways to raise your kids, or 7 ways to be a millionaire. That's not my goal in life. That's not my calling in life. My calling in life is to preach to you the Word of God. Why? Because it is the Word of God alone that is God-breathed, that is profitable. That is profitable for creed in conduct. And finally, in verse 17, the purpose for which the sacred Scriptures are profitable is so that you get a purpose statement there, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scriptures are profitable for the purpose to complete us and to equip us. We are thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, we say the word there, complete, and again, this is not Paul's normal word for complete, where it's kind of the word to perfect. This is the word that means to be fitted, to be prepared. So if I'm going to go out and I'm going to play in a football game, I am not prepared unless I have a helmet, shoulder pads, jersey, knee pads, all the other things, cleats, and so on and so forth. And then when I've got all those things on, then I'm thoroughly prepared. Then I am equipped to go out and play the game. And Paul says, look, the Scriptures are sufficient and able to prepare you. They are your sword. That's why Paul, when he gives you the armor of God in Ephesians 6, says the Word is the sword of the Spirit. A soldier would not go out in war without his weapon any more than a Christian should go out in the world without the Word of God at his side or her side. We are fitted. We are prepared. In other words, think of it this way. The Scriptures give us everything we need to do every good work. We are capable of doing everything we're called to do. Ephesians 2 verse 10 talks about how we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and we should not boast. And we are saved unto the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Scriptures are able to make us do the good works that we are called to do. In fact, 1 Timothy 2, 14 talks in the same language. Sorry, Titus 2:14. I can't read my own writing here. Titus 2:14. I'll start in verse 11 of Titus 2. For by the grace of God that brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. How are we made zealous for good works? We are prepared through the word of God. In other words, the scriptures tell us what good works are. What are the good works? They are the works that the scriptures tell us to do, right? They tell us how good works relate to our salvation. That we don't work to earn our salvation, but we work because we are saved. We cannot earn our salvation, and the scriptures tell us that. So the scriptures tell us, look, the good works that you do is the light burden that Jesus gives you to love God and to love neighbor. They tell us why we do the good works, to glorify God and bring glory to him. The scriptures tell us who the good works are. The good works are for those around us, right? That's why the scriptures tell us how we are to love one another, edify one another, encourage one another. That's what the church is for. To build up the saints, to build up each other in love and good works. So the scriptures tell us what good works are, how they relate to our salvation, why we do them, and who they're for. And it is the scriptures, again, alone that do this equipping work of enabling us to meet all the demands of godly ministry and righteous living. And while we can benefit from others, right? The church is gifted by God with godly men to instruct and teach the word of God. It is only the power of the God-breathed scriptures that brings change in the lives of the believers. It is the Spirit of God working through the word of God to bring change to the people of God. But I want to bring a warning here. When I say the scriptures alone, it doesn't mean that you can adopt a sort of me and my Bible mentality. Do you know what I mean by that? Where you kind of like, okay, well, I've got the Bible. I don't need to go to church, right? I've got everything God has given me to need for my growth. I'll just go off in the woods and just study the Bible all day long. Why do I need to go to church? Christianity is not a solo sport, right? I may have used this illustration before. I remember years ago there was a commercial that the Army put out. And normally the Army was, you know, their slogan was be all you can be, right? Join the Army, be all you can be. But for one year they had a new slogan. It was the Army of One. And it was a desert scene. And it was a lone soldier traipsing through the desert scene with all of his equipment. And he was alone in the desert. And I looked at that and I thought, that's silly. That guy is dead, right? This is the Army of One just means you're out there by yourself. And Christians are not to be out there by themselves. We are the body of Christ. We gather together every Sunday to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. As I bring you the Word of God, and as you hear the Word of God, the Spirit is working in here. And then we use that to encourage one another to love and good works. The body works better when we are all gathered together working toward one goal. It was never meant to be a solo sport. It was never meant to be me and my Bible. And another way of me and my Bible is, in a sense, what you're doing is you're ignoring all the people that God has gifted in the past who have given their lives to study the Word, to pour into the Word, and to teach the Word. And you're like, no, I don't need all of that. I could just, you know, I can come to the Bible with a blank slate and just kind of come at it as if I'm the first person ever to study the Bible. That is a recipe for disaster. The scriptures alone are able to make us wise into salvation, but the scriptures work primarily through the means of grace in the church as the people of God are gathered to hear and receive the word of God. So as I bring this to a close, skeptics and unbelievers want to attack the Bible on both fronts, that A, it is not God's word, and B, that it is not profitable. That's what you hear, right? That's what the unbelievers tell you. That's not God's word. Or maybe it is God's word, but it's old and outdated. You need new wisdom. You need new teaching. And we need to understand that we are in the world, and the world is trying to program us. If you don't believe the world is programming you, you're not paying attention to what's going on in the world. The world is trying to change your attitude on all kinds of things. The world is trying to program you through its entertainment, through the news, through politics, through all that stuff. The world is trying to program you. And we are either being conformed to the way of this world or we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God. But I also want to leave you with a little bit of gospel encouragement, because as the scriptures here said, as we looked here, the Word of God is able to equip us for every good work. And maybe you might be thinking, well, I don't feel like I'm doing a lot of good works. Like we saw earlier when we looked at the catechism, you know, I know I'm called to do all these commandments, but I don't see myself doing them. I don't see myself following the Lord as hard as I should. And I feel discouraged because my obedience is lax. My obedience is lacking. I don't feel like I'm following God. If the Word is preparing me for every good work, I don't feel like I'm doing a lot of good works. I want to encourage you that the Word of God, as Paul says here, is able to make you wise unto salvation. And part of that is to draw you back to Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, right? Our salvation is not based in our good works. Our salvation is not based in our faithfulness. Our salvation is not based in our obedience. Our salvation is based on Christ and Christ alone. And it is the scriptures that teach us that. It is the scriptures that teach us that. So if you feel discouraged, come back to the scriptures. Come back to the Word of God. Come back to the ministry of the Word of God. Be encouraged in the means of grace. Because what did Peter say to Jesus after many disciples left? And Jesus turns to the 12 after the feeding of the 5,000. After many disciples left, Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Do you guys want to leave too?" And Peter looks at Jesus and says, "Where else are we going to go? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. And the words of eternal life are contained in the scriptures alone. So if you're feeling discouraged in your Christian life, come back to the Word of God. Come back and find the grace of God that is displayed in the scriptures, how Christ died for your sins, how he was raised again for your justification. And then rest in that, and then go forth in the works that the scriptures prepare us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful that the scriptures are able to make us wise into salvation. And I pray, Lord, that we will continue to rest in the salvation that we find in Christ, which is displayed so prominently in the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that if there are any here who are discouraged in their walk, that they will go back to the scriptures and seek the grace that is in them, recognizing that it is in Christ and Christ alone that their salvation is grounded. And then in that gospel strength, Lord, go forth loving God and loving their neighbors as themselves. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it is your word alone that makes us thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I pray, Lord, that we will continue to make diligent use of the means of grace, coming to church and hearing the word read and proclaimed and receiving the grace that is found in the Word of God. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.